So Lamentations chapter 3, verses 34. To crush underfoot all the prisoners of the earth, to deny a man justice in the presence of the Most High, to subvert a man in his lawsuit, the Lord does not approve. Who has spoken and it came to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Why should a living man complain, a man, about the punishment of his sins? Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. Would you pray with me this morning? Gracious God, you have spoken in your word. You have sent your Holy Spirit to make it clear to us and to apply it to our hearts. And that's what we are asking you to do. We need you to take truth and apply it to us, to dig it deep into our hearts and our minds so that the very core of who we are is changed. God, guard us from being people who are focused merely on our actions and not our hearts. We want godly actions. God, we want to be godly people, but that comes from a godly heart. So we need you to work that in us, and I pray you would do that by the preaching of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are Protestants, and we mark the beginning of the Protestant Reformation with Martin Luther nailing his 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Chapel in 1517, October 31st, 1517. If you're not familiar with the story of Martin Luther, I highly commend it. As a matter of fact, there's a really great little podcast right now called Luther in Real Time, where you just go listen to it. It's a lot of fun to get to know the life of Martin Luther. But Luther's intention at this point was to confront the Roman Catholic practice of selling indulgences. I won't get into what that is, but it is wicked, just wicked to the core, essentially buying your way out of hell. But he writes these 95 theses to confront this practice, and the first one translates basically as, when our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, said, repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. And Luther is right. Like, our lives as Christians is lived through repentance. It's a way of life. Now, that doesn't mean that we walk around feeling guilty for ourselves and always saying, I need to do better. That's not repentance. But rather, knowing that we're sinners by nature will lead us to a life that's always changing towards godliness. That is repentance. This is not meant to make us wallow in guilt. It's meant to make us live zealous and joyful godly lives. Now, guilt can be a good motivator for repentance. Like, certainly this is the purpose of Lamentations. It's to show us how sinful we are and the amazing terror of God's wrath, and to push us to say, God, we need you to forgive and we need you to change us. That is certainly a role that guilt plays. But the goal of repentance is not guilt, it's grace. It's that we would get from God forgiveness and mercy. And this is where we found ourselves in Lamentations 3. Lamentations 3, I've described it like a valley. We descend down the first 18 verses, and then we get down to the bottom in verse 19. And from 19 to 51 is what I've called the Valley of Clarity. This is where, in the midst of confession and guilt over sin, we suddenly see who God is. And it starts to be real and applied to us. And so we've sort of walked through a variety of principles that we remember, we repent. And these various principles that we've learned. And last week, I started on the path of repentance, but we only got through justice. The principle we looked at last week was the justice of God, and it was this, that humility under the justice of God leads to repentance toward the mercy of God. So last week, I preached on the justice of God, that God punishes evil and rewards good, and that people made in the image of God, we are subjected to that justice, and we're also responsible to uphold that justice in the world. So now we need to move from justice, from humility, from guilt, to grace and repentance towards the mercy of God. We've got to get past saying I'm convicted under the weight of God's justice to saying now I am seeking mercy from the Lord. And this issue of repentance, moving from guilt to grace, is a matter of eternal life and death. This is how we read in the New Testament in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, which says, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." So if you are humbled in your guilt for sin before God, God says, what you need is repentance. What you need to do is repent. So we've got to understand what this move is. What is this move from guilt to grace? I'll describe repentance in four stages this morning then. Four stages of repentance. If you like prepositional phrases, here you go. Repentance is from God, before God, to God, and for God. So first, repentance is from God. That is, God who commands that we repent is the one who actually gives us the gift of repentance. That is what we mean by grace, right? When God gives us what we need and what he requires from us when we don't have it. That's what we mean by grace. God takes sinners and gives us mercy when we need it. And so this helps us give us sort of a foundational level definition of repentance. If you look at Lamentations 3 verse 40, he says, "Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord." So I'm going to build a definition of repentance off of that word return. Remember, Lamentations was written in Hebrew, and the Hebrew word that translates to return in verse 40 means, catch this is really important, it means movement back to the point of departure. That's what repentance is, movement back to the point of departure. So repentance is the process of getting back to where we started with God. So we've got to figure out, where did we start with God? Well, we started in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, where God created us in his image to know him and trust him. He created us to rule over his provision and to enjoy him forever. That's where we started with God. Then we dramatically departed in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve rebelled. They disobeyed God. The whole creation is subject to the curse of sin and death. So the reality for all of us is we are born away from Eden. We're born away from God. And the most significant question of all of our lives is, how can I get back to where I am at home with God? The answer is repentance. So a good definition for repentance then, a simple definition, is returning from sin to God. Now, don't miss those two little letters, R-E. I said returning from sin to God. Not turning, although turning's important, but returning from sin to God. So kids, if you want to write something down today that you can remember, the whole point of the sermon is a definition of repentance. Kids, here it is. Repentance is returning from sin to God. So parents, when you're driving home with the kids, you can just turn around and say, "Kids, what was the sermon about today?" And kids will say, "About returning from sin to God." That's the simple definition. We have quite a few more minutes yet to go. This is where we need to learn a little bit more from Luther. Because what Luther said, when repentance is to be the entire way of life of the Christian, is that we have a tendency to oversimplify repentance as simply turning from bad actions to good actions. That's probably how we most usually use the word. And this is biblical, right? Let the thief no longer steal, but let him instead work and be generous. That's Ephesians chapter 4. That is repentance. Changing your actions is part of it, but it is just the smallest fraction. It is just only part of the picture. Luther instead leans in and says, it is not merely our actions that need reformed. It is our whole selves. It is our whole being. It is our whole lives. Because here's the truth. You don't just do sin. You are a sinner. It is who you are at the core of your being. So repentance, do a return to God, involves a change of who we are at the very depths of who we are. And only God can change that. Right? Anybody can teach themselves to do a few things differently. Only God can change the heart. This is what we saw last week, though, that God actually does it. Right? We saw that if we are subjected to the just wrath of God, if God is just, he should punish me, a sinner, for not just the sinful things I do, but for the sinful person I am. Unless God exercises mercy, there's really no hope for us. And of course, this is the good news of Jesus Christ, is that God has shown us mercy. He has given us eternal life and forgiven our sins by the death of his Son on the cross. So catch this, make this connection. The effect of God's mercy is that he brings us back to himself. So salvation, to be saved by God, is God granting me repentance. That is, God changes me from being a sinner to being saved by his grace. God returns me from sin to God. That's what I mean when I say repentance is from God. He is the one that does this. So if you're not a Christian, what do you need to do to be saved? You need to repent. Now, when I say that, I'm not telling you that you need to just change your actions. Change of actions is a byproduct of this whole thing. It will happen. It is good. But to repent is to return to God. You are far from him. You need to get back to him. You need to love him with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the good news is, God gives the gift. God is the one who has brought you back to him. Through Jesus Christ, God redeems us, purchases us, saves us, reconciled us. You see, all those descriptions of salvation are about God going after us and returning us to himself through the death of Christ, where his justice is satisfied on the cross. And by faith in Jesus, you are born again. You're not born into sin this time. You're born at home. You're born into righteousness. You've returned to God. So at the core level of who we are as Christians and what we proclaim as the good news of Jesus is repentance from God. Like repentance that God gives us, turning us from sin to himself. And thus, Luther says, now you have a way to live out that reality through your daily repentance, through continually repenting to God. So our actions of repentance and our life of repentance is always a reflection of God returning us to himself from our sin through his Son. And the amazing thing is that this life of repentance that we live is also a gift from God. It's a gift of God's grace. God is the one who teaches us to repent, who pushes us towards repentance. This is what we see in Lamentations 3. Jeremiah is humbled by the conviction of his sin. So it is God's justice that renders him helpless. So this is what God is doing for Jeremiah. He's pressing him to see how guilty he is. So verse 39, Jeremiah says, why should a living man complain, a man, about the punishment of his sins? Jeremiah is at a spot where he says, I can't complain for my suffering. I deserved it. That is humility that then confesses sin to God and resolves, verse 40, let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. That's a humility that leads to repentance. Well, where did Jeremiah get a humility that leads to repentance? Well, from God. Like, God is the one who punished him. God is the one who convicted him. It is God's wrath that presses us towards repentance. So Jeremiah watched the city fall. He watched the temple fall. He watched his people carried off into exiles. And the whole purpose was that he would return to the Lord. So if you go back and you read the Old Testament prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Amos and all those other Old Testament prophets, a lot of people don't like that because it's all judgment, judgment, judgment. But you got to read a little closer because it's judgment is coming unless you repent. And God is happy to grant repentance to those who seek it. Which then reminds us that one of the reasons, and it's just one of the reasons, but one of the reasons that God brings judgments into this world is so that people would repent. One of the reasons we see crisis and calamity, one of the reasons you are sick and you will die, one of the reasons you will suffer loss and anguish and depression and anxiety and 1,000 other things in this earth is so that you would repent. So that you would be humbled before God and return to him. And here's the... Now you might look at that and think, that is cruel. Like, what an awful God to bring trial and tribulation into our life so that we would turn back to him. But what you have to remember is that God in his justice should do far more than bring trial and tribulation into our lives. What we actually experience in the judgments of God's that, in the judgment of God that we survive is kindness. Listen to Romans chapter 2, verse 4. It says, "Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience?" Now, this is God's kindness, forbearance, and patience towards what? It's towards our sin. Like, the kindness of God is that he does not instantly send us to hell. Rather, he says, "Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" We see the judgments of God in this world and the difficulty and suffering in this world, and it is always meant to drive us to repentance before God. He is kind to spare us for a moment that we might repent toward him. And of course, the beauty of repentance is that God gives it generously as a gift. Repentance is first a gift in salvation, then it's a gift from God in response to his wrath, and then it's a gift from God to empower us through the entire process of returning to him. So all along our journey from sin to God, it is all gift from God. Now, I'm just beating this drum over and over because I don't want you to walk out of here today and say, "You know what? That pastor's right. I've got to do better. Just got to try harder." No. Like, you've got to understand, the essence of repentance is it is God who brings you from sin to himself. What you need is not to just pull yourself up by your bootstraps and do better. What you need is God to give you the gift. And it is a gift. He is generous with it. So receiving the gift from God, we do something. We must do something. We do participate in this process. So before we talk about that participation, I just want you to get really clear that any change in you toward God is from God. Okay, now let's talk about our part in that change. Repentance, I said, is from God. Secondly, repentance is before God. Before God. That is to say, repentance is first expressed and experienced in your life through prayer. It is to go before the Lord and confess, "I've sinned, I'm sorry, I don't want to do that anymore." It's to say and plead with the Lord, "I want to return to you. I need forgiveness. I want to go home." If, as Luther says, that all of the Christian life is one of repentance, then all of the Christian life is one of prayer. This is why if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ and you want to become one, we will say you need to pray to the Lord. You must pray a prayer of repentance to the Lord. You must confess your sins and ask the Lord to forgive you. Now, I'm not a big fan of sort of the sinner's prayer, "Repeat after me and you'll be saved." I just don't think that's helpful or biblical in some ways. But there is something right there. There's something good there that says, if you want the Lord to grant you salvation, you must pray for the Lord to do it. He is the one who gives. And so that sort of salvation repentance starts before God with prayer. And then the rest of our Christian life is very much the same. We pray to God, not to save us once and for all from our sins, he's already done that, but rather to transform us, to bring about repentance in every little way in our lives. I think that's what Jeremiah is getting at in Lamentations 3, verse 42. This is a tricky verse, but he says, "We've transgressed and rebelled, and you have not forgiven." And then he's going to go on to describe some of God's punishments we'll get at in a couple weeks, But I want you to think about, this is a hard question, but you're good thinkers, and so you can do this. How is it that Jeremiah, a righteous and godly man, probably the only righteous and godly man it seems like in Israel at times, how a righteous and godly man say that God has not forgiven him? Like, I just preached a gospel of grace. And God's forgiveness is full and final and free and forever. As Christians, we say we are forgiven by the grace of God. That is complete. All of my sin, past, present, and future, is forgiven. So how is it a godly person like Jeremiah then looks to God and says, "You haven't forgiven"? Like, I don't know if you feel the tension there. I feel the tension there. What is going on? Here's what I think is happening. I think Jeremiah is describing a particular moment in time and not his eternal status before God. So Jeremiah, as if to say, sort of using this New Testament language, Jeremiah could say, I'm saved, I'm forgiven eternally by God. But in the moment of suffering for his sin, in the moment of guilt and despair, Jeremiah says, you haven't forgiven me, you've punished me. So think of it like this. As a Christian, yes, you are forgiven by Jesus Christ, fully, finally, freely, and forever. Your eternal salvation is secure. And yet, in your earthly life, God disciplines you, right? You suffer the consequences of sin. We've talked about this a lot in Lamentations. God punishes you. So in the moment of God's discipline, you look at it and say, this is punishment. That's the opposite of forgiveness. Forgiveness is the removal of punishment. And so in the moment of God disciplining, you say, you've not forgiven me. You've punished me. That's temporary. I think that's what's happening. And this is why we go on to confess our sins. This is why Jeremiah confesses his sins. Because we're praying, God, I need forgiveness from you today. Like, I have forgiveness in Jesus, but I need you to apply it afresh to my sins. And God does. So this is basically a repentance before God to say to God, who has eternally forgiven us, to forgive us again. We pray a prayer of confession to apply afresh his forgiveness. Okay, but there's even more to this idea of praying repentant prayers before God. And it is we pray that not only would God forgive us, but that he would work good in us. So repentance is saying to God, yes, I want forgiveness, I want to be done with sin, but it's also saying, make me holy, make me wise, make me loving, make me joyful in you. And here's where this gets really, I think, complex and also really meaningful, is that this sort of repentance takes us beyond simply dealing with our actions and gets down into the depth of who we are. To maybe grasp this, I'm just going to walk you through an example of how repentance is more than just changing your actions. So, have you ever realized how self-reliant you are? And I'm not saying that as an accusation. Like, I could probably build a good case to make all of us feel awful about how self-reliant we are, because I know I am horribly self-reliant. But I'm asking rather, no, not that you would feel that way, but that have you ever experienced how the realization that you are self-reliant? Like, I get this all the time, where I sort of step back from my life and I go, I just lived that without God. Like, I just went weeks and weeks and weeks just in my own strength, not depending on him. It's this sort of realization, and this is at least how it works in my life, where I go, I can't put a religious spin on my hard work. Like, I've worked hard, and maybe in the depths of my heart, if I'm really honest, I think I can do a lot without God. That is utter self-reliance. As if, in the diligence of my work, every now and then God is privileged to help me out. That is self-reliance. Sometimes I just step back and go, whoa. That's how I've been living. Now maybe, because maybe you're on the opposite side of me, it's sort of that this like standard of being enough, to where you say to yourself constantly, I'm not making enough, I'm not praying enough, I'm not doing enough, I'm not giving enough, I'm not reading my Bible enough, I'm not Christian enough. That too is utter self-reliance. It's as if saying, after all I try, if I can just try my hardest, then God will come along and just help me get to the finish line. You see, both of those are just utter sinful self-reliance. The truth is, God made you to rely on him. And go back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were made to tend the garden. Read it in Genesis chapter 2. God planted the garden. God watered the garden. God made the garden grow. Adam and Eve, they're just there to enjoy it. They're there to enjoy it. We are meant to be tenders and God the provider. And so when we become self-reliant, we're trying to do what God is supposed to do instead of be who God has made us to be. And so the right priority would be to pray, depend on him, to trust him, and then work. Now, I bring this up because you see how complex this is? Like, I cannot just become less self-reliant and more God-reliant by changing a few habits in my life, by changing a few actions. Like, something has to change really deep in who I am in order for me to really be reliant on God. We need God to reorient our hearts so that our attitudes of trust in him and dependence on him come before our actions done by his strength. When I wrote that, I realized that is a very long sentence. But I mean, the picture is this. Like, if I want the natural flow of my life to be dependent on God, I need God to change something really deep in who I am. So that before I do anything, I have already been depending on him and receiving strength from him. If I could get this straight in my life, I don't even know what it would be like. It would just be wonderful to see the, like, me trusting the Lord in everything so that everything I do is an overflow of his work in me. I feel so far from that, right? That I realize I can't just change a habit. I can't just do some actions differently. I need God to get deep into me. And that's the essence of repentance. That's where repentance really works out in the depths of our hearts. We need God to make us dependent. We need God to help us be patient. We need God to teach us joy. We need God to teach us humility. And all of those things are wrought out in the depths of who we are. Again, like, the good news is that it's actually God who gives the gift. Like, I cannot just change my heart. God can. And so the wise and godly fall before God and plead for him to do it. This is how Jeremiah instructs us, verse 40 of Lamentations 3. Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Like, you want that sort of internal deep heart change. You've got to constantly look at who you are and test who you are and examine who you are so that you can fall before the Lord and say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there is any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. It is a prayer that God would dig deep into our hearts and change us. To test and examine our ways. If you really want to test and examine your ways, you must then listen to God. And I'm not saying, like, listen for a voice from heaven. Listen to what God has already said. If you really want to dig deep into you, who you are, this will show you. Psalm 19 says that the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So repentance is on your knees with an open Bible before God saying, show me everything about me that is sin and return it to you. Show me where I wander and bring me home. And the good news is the Holy Spirit is gracious to teach us from God's word, to show us, to convict us, to lead us into paths of righteousness. So repentance is from God and before God and then to God. That is to say, God is the goal and the end and the pursuit of our repentance. God is the reward of our repentance. We might say all of our actions of repentance are God-word. We must put the emphasis of our Christian lives not on what we leave behind, but where we're going. The goal of Lamentations is not that you would just wallow in self-pity and guilt and destruction, but that you would weep your way to the mercy of God. So kids, do you remember what I told you what repentance is? You have it written down, your parents are going to ask you in the car. Repentance is returning from sin to God. Like, it's not just leaving the sin, it's getting back to God. It's from sin to God. Turning away from sin is necessary, but if we're not turning to God, then we're merely moralists. Do you know what a moralist says? A moralist says, I don't do bad things because they're bad for me. And instead, I do good things because they're good for me. That's moralism. And do you know why that's so just utterly wicked? It's because it's all about me. Like, listen to, moralism is saying, I have no need for God, which is the pit of idolatry. You were made to need God. Repentance is instead returning from sin to God. So, the moralist who says, I do good things because they're good for me, and I don't do bad things because they're bad for me is idolatry. True repentance is saying, I'm going to stop doing bad things because they offend God and because they keep me from a vibrant relationship with God. And instead I do good things because God empowers and rewards my obedience. You see the difference? That repentance is Godward. Morality or moralism is self-directed, self-centered. Repentance is God-centered. So repentance is the reorientation of our heart and our actions Godward. This is Lamentations 3:41. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. Now, somebody, I'm sure, has a King James version of the Bible here. I'm reading out of the English Standard, and the King James, I love it so much in this passage. The King James translation reads this way. It says, so ESV, let us lift up our heart and hands to God in heaven. King James, let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. I think that is such a more powerful image. Let us lift up our heart with our hands. So like at the prayer level of repenting towards God is both physical and spiritual. It is heart and hands. It is heart in hands. What this means is that when we pray, when we speak with our mouths and our hearts to God, we also want to pray with our bodies. There is a physical component of repenting towards God. The Bible will command us to do things like lift up our hands or lay prostrate before the Lord, shed tears, sing songs. All of these are physical ways to direct our affections to God, to confess our sin to God, to desire for righteousness with our whole selves. Now that might sound like a foreign world to you. Laying prostrate before the Lord? But I encourage you to embrace this reality of heart and hands repentance. If you want to start simply, try praying on your knees. Now, I spend most of my prayer time in my easy chair and my office chair. And that's fine. I don't think there's anything ungodly about that. But I also find that physical expressions of prayer, like kneeling, focus my heart Godward. Of course, you're probably saying, golly, we're 3/4 of the way through this thing, and all you've told us is to pray, and that God does it, and we need God, which is true. That is really the emphasis of repentance. What about your actions? When do you get up and do something? Let's talk about that, because repentant action is birthed from prayer. To repent Godwardly, I don't know if that's a word, but to repent Godwardly is one to flee from sin and to be zealous for actions towards God. So the fruit of repentance is our actions that run away from sin and go towards God. Listen to how 2 Corinthians 7 says this. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. So here's the actions of repentance. Verse 11, for see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point, you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. Now, the fact that you sin is a good indicator that you're human and you're alive. The way you respond to sin is a good indicator of the health of your faith. If when you sin, and you're overwhelmed with guilt, you look to God for repentance, you look to God to change your actions, it manifests in zeal to put sin to death, with an earnestness to live a life of righteousness and joy, that's the fruit of repentance. The fruit of repentance is a heart that when you sin, runs from the sin and runs to God. But if you are unmoved by sin in your life, that is, if you have no desire to know God or glorify Him, if you have no sense of duty to godly responsibilities, if you have no eagerness to clear yourselves of wrong, at best your faith in God has grown cold. And at worst, you're just not born again. What are you supposed to do if you get in that spot where you just don't care about sin? That's a major health indicator that says, go to the doctor. Be grieved. Be convicted. Confess your sins to the Lord. See, Lamentations has taught us that in the conviction of our sins, the place where we go for healing, where we go for restoration, where we go for forgiveness is to the Lord. Lift your heart and your hands to God. Either He will save you or revive you. No matter, what you need is repentance, and God is the one who gives it. If you look in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, there's these accounts where Christ is speaking to the churches, and He warns the church in Laodicea who has become lukewarm. Not hot, not cold, just meh. In their life, following the Lord. And Jesus says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. The fruit of repentance is that we would direct not just our thoughts, not just our hearts, not just our prayers, but our actions towards God. Now, another little correction here. Because unless you think that repentance is just your heart and your hands, or your prayer before God, or just your gift from God, pay attention to Lamentations 3, 40 through 42 again. He says, let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. You see, repentance is a community project. It's something we do together. Sure, individually, you pray, you change, you act. But repentance happens between us and God as well. The local church, the Christian community, is a byproduct of salvation. Because Christ has given us eternal life, He's also made us an eternal family. He brings a person back to Himself at the same time He brings a people back to Himself. Therefore, our prayers before God and our actions toward God are done together. We repent together. I think one of the best ways that you can serve the church, everybody always wants to know, how do I serve the church? I think the best way is by prayer. To pray for one another. So, you know, you get a list of people in the church and you think, well, how do I pray for these people? What am I supposed to say? I don't even know half of their names. Well, you could pray for God's blessing. You could pray for a few needs you might be aware of. But I'll tell you one thing, you can pray for every single one of us, and that is repentance. You can pray that God would kill sin and keep us from temptation and make us holy and righteous and joyful. And then, as a member of the community, we confront, we convict, we correct each other, we confess our sins to each other, we preach the gospel to each other, we teach and encourage and help each other follow Jesus. The church is not just a place to find friends. It's a place to find friends who help you repent. We are a people made by grace. We are a Godward community. Therefore, we are a repentant family. I hope that relationships in our church are not just built on common interest, but on the fact that we've been forgiven by God's grace and we're helping each other return to Him. Built on repentance. So repentance is from God, before God, to God, and finally for God. That is to say, your heart, your hands, your actions, your prayers, your pursuits, your enjoyment, your success, and your church are for the glory of God. The greatest fruit of repentance in your life, the greatest fruit of you being changed, of you being saved, of you turning from bad actions to good actions, the greatest fruit is that God is praised. Oh, like, yeah, your life will be so much better. Your life will be radically changed. You will find new pockets of joy and contentment in your life. But at the end of the day, the most wonderful fruit of repentance, of God changing you, is that you praise God. And Lamentations is about the praise of God. God is praised as the giver of the gift of repentance. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. God is praised for sovereignly granting repentance and its fruits. Verse 38, is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? And beyond that, God is praised for patience which outlasts our stubbornness. God is praised for patience that endures our slowness. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God is praised when it takes you a lifetime to change. That is good. He's far more patient than we are. And finally, God is praised when his people repent together. Let us test and examine our ways. Let and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands toward God in heaven. God is glorified as the Lord of repentance. God the Father is the one who gives the gift of repentance. Jesus Christ secures and purchases our repentance on the cross. The Holy Spirit empowers us to pray and test and examine and change. And the triune God calls us to preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins in the name of Christ to the nations, Luke chapter 24 says. Thus, all of our life is a life of repentance. All of our life is returning from sin to God. By God's grace, we return from guilt to grace, from condemnation to Eden. We return from hell to home. Let's pray. God, I pray you would make us a people who are far more concerned with our hearts than our actions. We want to be godly people. We really do. We want to do good things. We want to avoid bad and sinful things, and you will work that in us. But God, drive us deeper. Help us to want to change at the deepest level of who we are. Help us to want to change at our hearts. God, send your Spirit to change our minds. We thank you that you are patient when we are stubborn. We thank you that you are good to search our hearts and show us the grievous ways that exist in us. We thank you that even when we sin and we wander and we are far from home, you abound in steadfast love and forgiveness. God, if you must convict us of our sin, that we would flee to you for grace, then so be it. God, if you must bring judgment into this world, into our lives, into our country, so that we would fall on our knees before you and say, change us, please, God, then so be it. God, do what is necessary to make us a repenting people, that you would be praised and we would be filled with joy. In the name of Jesus, amen.